Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series today on the seven churches of Revelation and Jesus' message to them. Last week we looked at his message to the church at Ephesus. Today we're going to look at his message to the church at Smyrna. So let's start out by reading it and remember that this message to the church at Smyrna is actually a message also to us. Because Jesus says in this message, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is that? Plural. That means you and me, the church of all time, especially to them, but also to us. So let's take a look and see what he says to us today through this letter, this word he had for the church at Smyrna, which, as we said a little while ago, is about 35 miles north of Ephesus, this next church. Verse 8 and following. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. So there is the message of Jesus to the church at Smyrna. Let's understand it now and then apply it. First of all, let's just take it verse by verse here. To the angel of the church in Smyrna. Who's the angel? Yeah, we talked about that last week. The angel, I take it to be the pastor. So Jesus has a message for the pastor of this congregation in Smyrna, and then he says, write this, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's introducing himself. This is his title in this letter, in this message. Now, Jesus uses a different title for himself in each of the different churches pertaining to what he's about to share with them here. And this is a very important title for their strengthening and encouraging. He is the first and the last who died and came to life. Why would that be important for this church at Smyrna? Because they were in terrible danger. They were in a very fierce battle, the fiercest of battles. They were poor. They were severely abused. They were slandered. And in this message, Jesus tells them, it's about to get even worse. The devil is going to come against you. He's going to throw some of you into prison. Some of you at this church are even going to die for the faith. So would it be important for you to hear who's talking with you right there? And Jesus is encouraging them because he says, but remember who it is who's with you, Smyrna. It's the first and the last who died and came to life. Why would it be important to say he's the first and the last? Well, who's that tell us Jesus is? He's God. He's Yahweh, he's Jehovah God. Isaiah 41, I the Lord, the first and the last, and with the last I am he. Isaiah 44, thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me there is no God. And so who is Jesus saying is with the church at Smyrna? He says, I am he, the first and the last. Yahweh, Jehovah God is with you. And therefore, the message is going to be, don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. As Paul said, if God be for us, if God is for us, who is against us? Who can overcome you if Yahweh himself stands amongst you and the shout of a king is in this church of Smyrna? God is on your side. He also says he's the one who died and came to life. How might that be a comfort to them? Some of them are about to die, he says. Some of you will have to seal your faith with your own blood, your own breath, and die for the faith. But remember who it is who's with you. He who died and came to life, the resurrection, Jesus Christ himself. He says, don't be afraid. If you die, I have the power to raise you up and to give you the victory, even then. Jesus said in his earthly life, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This charge I received from my Father, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So Wow, wouldn't you love to hear that if you know you're about to be killed for the faith? To know that Jesus has the power over life and death and he's with you. He says, I'm going to see you through this. Just make sure you see it through with me. Be faithful. Jesus told John just a few verses earlier in Revelation. He says, fear not. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Hades. So wouldn't that be great? Says, I got the keys. I got the keys to your grave. You're going to die, but guess what? I can open them right on up. So don't you be afraid of that. You just be faithful and loyal to me. Wouldn't this encourage you if you're about to be killed for your faith? And this is the commander of the armies of Israel, of the Lord, addressing his men. And he's saying, stand fast, and you standing fast, I'll give you a crown as your reward. And he wants to encourage them even more by letting them know his care for their sufferings. Notice what he says. Let's go to the next verse. That would be verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So he says, I know your tribulation. What is that word? The word in the Greek is phlipsis. And it doesn't just mean they're going through some light difficulties, a couple bumps on the road, a little here, a little there. It means they were being crushed in this church by an overwhelming force of unbelievers, evil that was around them. He says, and here's the comfort. I know what you're going through. I know you're being pressed and crushed and your persecutions. I'm well acquainted with them. Isn't that a comforting word to you? He knows all of your sufferings. He says, I know your poverty. Now that word is potekeia in the Greek, which is not just the word for poverty. There's another word for that. This means abject poverty. They had nothing. They were totally destitute. And why? One of the reasons, next verse, verse 9, I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So this church was surrounded by an overwhelming force of unbelievers in the culture and a Jewish synagogue at this town, this city, that was speaking evil of them, speaking in such a way as to injure them, to bring them into worse and worse trouble, to cause them to be outcasts of the society, cast off. Blasphemy is the word used there. The slander is blasphemia. And so why was this church poor? Why was it in persecution and suffering, and why were they being slandered? Well, let's talk about Smyrna for a second. 35 miles north of Ephesus, up the coast, a wonderful seaport town. It has a beautiful enclosed harbor. It still stands to this day. It's actually in Turkey. It's called Izmir today. And its trade was great then. In fact, the word Smyrna means myrrh, which means a very fragrant, costly fragrance. This city had money. It was one of the most beautiful cities of ancient world. Gorgeous porticos and gold to excess, said one ancient writer. And why then would the church be abject poverty, destitute? Well, this church was also very closely tied with Rome and the Roman imperial cult, which said, Caesar is Lord. It's sort of like you're in Nazi Germany, and they're all going, Heil Hitler, but you're not saying it. You're going to be persecuted. And if you want to have any place in the businesses and commerce of this town, if you want to have any place in being accepted and not blacklisted and cast off, you better say Caesar is Lord. So this church is in terrible straits for this reason. I would liken them to the 101st U.S. Airborne Division Airborne in World War II. They were surrounded at the Bastogne in Belgium in December of 1944 by an overwhelming force of German tanks. And the word to them from the German commander, he said, I'll give you 2 hours. This is you, a German commander to the U.S. commander. You have 2 hours to give up, surrender, or be annihilated. And such was the case with the church at Smyrna. Besides this, they were also surrounded by or had a Jewish synagogue there who was slandering them, trying to get them into trouble, speaking evil of them, trying to injure them with their words, putting them down. Look at these Christians. Now, why weren't the Jews persecuted? Well, in that day, the Roman Empire had given a legal authority, or legal recognition, that is, to Judaism. They were exempted. They were accepted as illegal, but not the early Christians. They were getting pounded. And Jesus says, I know the slander. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And so they were Jews. They were physical Jews. But he says, they're not really my people because they're seeking to kill you who are my people. Therefore, they're a synagogue of Satan. Remember, Jesus said the same thing, right? Remember in his earthly life, Jews said to Jesus, you know, we have one father, even God, and we're Abraham's children. Jesus says, if, O Jews that were against him at that time, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth from which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did, says Jesus. They said, we have one father, even God. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, because your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. So even in Jesus' day, he fought against Jews who were not real Jews, though physically descended Jews, because they were actually following the evil one, because they sought to murder Jesus. And guess what? He knows their sufferings. Not only because he sees and is well acquainted with all that goes on in his church, but he also suffered the same thing in his earthly life. And so Jesus has a good word for them, isn't it? I know your situation. It hasn't escaped my caring eyes. I'm intimately acquainted with everything that you're going through. Can you hear that for your word today? I know your sufferings are different, but that Jesus would say to you, I know exactly what you're going through. I know everything about you. I'm well acquainted with all your sufferings, says the Lord of the church. Then he tells them, I know your sufferings, your tribulation, your poverty, and the slander against you, but in my eyes, you're rich, he says, verse 9. For the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance of things, but the Lord looks on the heart. The rest of the town was full of wealth, but they were filthy, poor in Jesus' eyes. But this church who had nothing, he says, you're rich. You're rich in faith. Your sufferings actually perhaps caused them to shun everything of the world and to seek their treasure in heaven, to cling to their Lord Jesus, to grow in faith and love. He says that you are rich, even though you have nothing in my eyes. Wouldn't that be a comfort to them? Absolutely. And the Lord delighted in them and has actually no rebuke in this message, which is unlike most of the rest of the churches of Revelation. No rebuke. Just encouragement. And then he needs to encourage them by telling them what's coming. They need to know the fire that they're about to go through. Verse 10, let's read that. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Would you like to hear about trouble that's coming into your life? What do you think? If you're about to go through it, you need to know ahead of time how bad it's going to get so that you prepare your heart. And you need to know that your Lord is with you. And he's saying that to them here. I know your sufferings. I know what's coming. It's going to get even fiercer and worse for you, but know that I'm with you. So do not be afraid. And literally, you could read it, stop being afraid. Put that away from you. Be bold. Be strong. Hold your ground. Just like the 101st Airborne, when they are surrounded by the Germans, hold fast your position, because that was a key position the Germans wanted, and they had to have that town if they're going to continue, would the U.S. commander fold or not. Jesus says, remember, I'm the first and the last, died and came to life. I have the keys. I'm with you. And this is preparing for you a crown of glory. I'll give you the crown of life if you hold fast. That's an encouragement. Paul suffered amazing sufferings, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, cast off. And he said, we don't lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we're looking not to the things that are seen, but to those that are unseen. The things that you see are temporary, but the things that are unseen, those are eternal. So the church at Smyrna was in the same situation as Paul. And they're being called by God, look up, look to your treasure in the heavens, and forget this earth. Like the U.S. 101st Airborne in World War II, it was at Bastogne, December 1944, and on December 22nd, they're outnumbered 5-1 by the Germans. Basically, seemingly no chance but to surrender or be annihilated. And the U.S. commander was given a note from the German commander saying to surrender or be killed, destroyed. The U.S. commander sent back a one-word answer: nuts. And the Germans get it back and say, nuts? What does this nuts mean? You should go to blank, was the interpretation from the messenger with the Germans. In other words, a defiant no. We're standing our ground. We're holding Bastogne. Come and try to get us. That's what Jesus Christ wants in his church when they're surrounded by overwhelming forces of the enemy that say with us, Heil Hitler, or say with us, Caesar is Lord. He says, no, you continue to say, Jesus is Lord, and say it all the bolder. Stand your ground, and I'll give you the crown of life. And history records this kind of very thing happened to Smyrna. Just some years after this, it was still taking place. Polycarp, you ever hear of him? That's not a fish, okay? Polycarp was one of the church fathers, and he was a disciple of John the Apostle himself, says tradition. A bishop of Smyrna, a pastor there, and he was pressed by the magistrate of the town saying, swear this oath, that Caesar's Lord, and revile the Christ. Polycarp said, 86 years I've been his servant, and he's done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my king who has saved me? And then the magistrate said, swear by the genius of Caesar. I can't, I'm a Christian, says Polycarp. Then you'll be burned at the stake, says the magistrate. And Polycarp says, you threaten me with a fire that will burn for but a little while and then will be quenched, but you're ignorant of the fire that comes of eternal judgment in the world to come. And then the crowd shouted, away with the atheist. And at that, according to a tradition I heard, Polycarp raised his hands toward the crowd and said, yes, away with the atheists. And then they burned him at the stake. He died, but received the crown of life. And this suffering, in fact, was for a great purpose, Jesus says in this letter, that you may be tested. Anybody like to go through fire out there? Me neither. I don't think they did either. But it's for a good purpose, God says. It's that you may be tested. As Job said, or as Proverbs says, the crucible's for silver, the furnace for gold, and the Lord tries hearts. And then Job says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Does the Lord try your hearts? Does he test you? Does he put you through fires and suffering sometimes? Know that it's with a good purpose. He's not ignorant or unacquainted with your ways. He knows the way that you take. Say with Job, he's going to come bring me forth as gold. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Jesus says to this church at Smyrna. And Paul said the same thing. Athletes do this, right? Don't they work really hard to obtain a perishable wreath? But Paul says we're doing the same thing, but to obtain an imperishable that never fades in glory. And James says, blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Are you standing a test today? Might you stand a test in the future? Might this word to the church at Smyrna be a word of Jesus to you? I'm with you, the first and the last. I died and came to life. I have the keys of death and Hades. Stand your ground like the 101st at Bastogne and say nuts when they try to tell you to give in. No, stand your ground. And then he gives this final word of encouragement in verse 11. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's to all of us, right? He who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. What's that? Second death? Well, we all die one time, right? When we die of our flesh, right? But here in Revelation 22, we read verse 7 and 8. Oh, sorry, Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. Let's just look at verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what's that? Judgment. Hell, condemnation. He says, stand your ground here at Bastogne in Belgium, and I'll see you through. In other words, stand your ground here at Smyrna against all the overwhelming forces that want you to say, Heil Caesar, and say instead, Jesus is Lord, and I'll see you through and give you the crown of life, and you will not have to fear anything in the judgment to come, which will consume those who now come against you. Be strong, Jesus says in Luke 21. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends. Some of you they'll even put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And once again, remember, where is it? I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, don't be afraid. So that's the explanation of the letter. Let's apply it to ourselves for a minute. What can we get out of this? What's Jesus saying to us today? Well, number one, I believe he's saying this. I know your sufferings, Christ Lutheran Church. I know each and every one of you. He walks amongst his people. He's well acquainted with everything you're going through. Do you feel sometimes like he's not? Guess what? He says, I am. I know it all. That should be a comfort to you. Not one thing is hidden from his eyes, his caring eyes. Secondly, know that your sufferings here, my children, are but for a little while, a brief moment. In the case of Smyrna, 10 days. In your case, whatever it is, it's going to be brief. We have to all wear a crown of thorns, like Jesus did, before we get a crown of glory. That's okay. It's going to be a brief time, a brief moment preparing an eternal weight of glory forever. Thirdly, know that in your sufferings, there's a great purpose to them. These aren't just meaningless things. God is using them, and perhaps the reason that this church had no rebuke from Jesus was because of their poverty. Because of their afflictions, it had purged them of all of their normal sins that we deal with, because the sufferings had worked to bring them forth as gold. So don't despise your sufferings, Christians. God is working a great thing through them, though we'd rather be without them. Don't despise them. They have a great purpose. And then also, we might say, well, I don't feel like we suffer like this, like Smyrna did, like we're totally overwhelmed. But I'd say, I think you're right. I mean, in America, we do have a fairly friendly government to us. Gives us tax breaks and encourages us and protects us. This might be a message more clearly understood by our Christian brothers in Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or Africa or China or the Eastern Bloc. Do you know that over the course of church history, 70 million Christians have been martyred, and this letter applies to them? 45.5, over half of those were in the 1900s themselves. And Adrian Rogers, preacher, was at Merritt Island at one point, said he had a Christian from the Eastern Bloc over there where Christians are persecuted and brought to prison and killed for being Christians. And the guy said, over here in America, you have, you know, where we are in the Eastern Bloc, we have the lion. The devil comes to us like a lion to ravage and destroy openly. He says, over here in America, that you got the devil that comes in as a compromising spirit. As an angel of light, he appears good, but tries to lead you astray. And that guy said, I'd sure rather deal with the lion. That's easier than to deal with this compromising spirit you got in America. But I'll tell you something. The devil, I believe, works as a compromising spirit so long as he's in a minority. Once he gets into the majority, he turns into a lion. Do you think that might be coming to our country? I don't know. It seems to be leaning in that direction. And might this letter be more appropriate for us in the future? Hitler started as a compromiser. I'll just take a little bit of Austria. I'll just take Austria now. I'll just take Poland, and then I'll be done. And everybody was willing to compromise with him. But once he was done getting that, he became a lion and said, now I'm taking Belgium and the Netherlands and Holland and France and England. I'm coming for you. We could see the same kind of thing. But the 101st held their ground at Bastogne in Belgium. Nuts, they said. Yeah, come and get us. And in the end, General George Patton and the Third Army came and delivered the 101st, and they never fell. And Jesus says the same to you. I am the first and the last. I died and he came to life. Be faithful unto death, and I will reward you with the crown of life, my people. And in truth, let's always remember that Jesus has taken away our fear of death, really. He saw that we were flesh and blood. He partook of our flesh and blood of the same nature that through death on the cross, he might destroy him who was the power of death and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Are you afraid of death today, friends? Even if we're not facing it like Smyrna, guess what? He's got the keys. He says, I died. Your salvation's been purchased. You are redeemed by faith in me. And you don't have anything to be afraid of this death or of the second death, for I am the Lord your Savior. Yes, hearken to me, O house of Jacob. God says, cling to me, for I have borne you from your birth. I've carried you from the womb, even to your old age I'm he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you, and I will save. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. In Jesus' name, amen.